Amen. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar. We all know the song. Oh my goodness, we have sung that song forever and a day. It's one of those rock-solid Christmas songs. And what amazes me is when we stop to think about what was going on inside of that story. How was it that the religions and the beliefs in God intersected in that moment? Because we look at this and say, well, you know, those were not kings, they were wise men. Well, it's not so much that they were wise men as they were magi, well, which is the root of our word magic. Oh, what is this? Well, they were astronomers. From where? From the East. What that tells us is they certainly were not Christian. Christianity had not been created yet. They were not Jewish. They came from farther east. And what we know is that in the area where today's Iran is that area where Zoroastrianism is. These three astrologers were probably Zoroastrian. Zoroastrian was a religion that was founded 600 years before Jesus. They believed in one true God, and that God was manifest, was made known inside of our entire universe, and that the entire universe moved and flowed together. They believed in watching the stars. And this is exactly what brought them over into the Bethlehem area. They had been watching the stars. Isn't it fascinating that even in that moment, at the very birth of Christianity itself, that other religions were there, moving, flowing, seamlessly, lovingly, in the midst of each other? Well, today, I get to begin a series that we're going to space out over the length of the summer, and it's all about Christianity and world religions. I have wanted to teach and preach this series for years, and it is such a joy to get to be able to do it. So what we're going to do, instead of going right straight through, is that I'm going to give you an introduction to this today, and then we're going to take a breather, and 3 weeks from now, on the 22nd, 23rd, we're going to come back, and we're going to begin looking at each of the major world religions. We're going to take a look at Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism, Islam, Native American religion inside of our area. And of course, we're going to go deep on Christianity. The object of this is to introduce you in so many ways to those who are our neighbors. I don't know if you are watching and looking in the Northern Hills, and certainly when you go down into Rapid City, if you are watching, what you will see is that we are not the lily-white Christian community that we were in decades, generations, and century past. We're much more diverse, but you still have to look to see it. I have Muslims as neighbors up in my neighborhood. Did you know that? Did you know that there has been a Jewish community in the Northern Hills for decades? We're talking about our neighbors. We're going to have fun with this. This study and series is based on a book by Adam Hamilton called Christianity and World Religions. We have extra books that are coming, and on the 23rd, we're going to be introducing that and offering you these books if you'd like to follow along. And we're going to have such fun that every time, every week when we study a religion, the next one on the 23rd is Hinduism. The following Thursday, we're going to come together here at the church with a brown bag study. And so we're going to invite you to go even deeper with this. Why would we do this? Well, let me show you a couple of charts and give you just a little bit of an inkling as to what is going on inside of the world in which we live. Inside of this first pie chart, what I want you to see is that in our world population, that the Christians, the ones marked in red, are 31.2%. Now, this is research from the Pew Institute from 2015. So it may have changed a little bit, but it's pretty close. Now, what this means is that one out of three people are Christian. Wouldn't it be interesting if we would stop and take a look at the community that are around us? And if we were to ask in Spearfish alone, what religion do you belong to? Because aren't we all Christian? And the answer is absolutely not. What about those who worship with Native American religion? What about those who have no religion at all? So one out of three people in our world are Christian, but two out of three are not. In the green, Muslims are 24.1%. That means that one out of four people inside of our world are Muslim. Have you ever thought about this? There are Muslim people out there who have never met a Christian. And there are Christians out there who have never met a Muslim. And all of our lives, they will go through their entire life never having met that. Now, another one of the major religions is Hinduism, especially inside of India. But that's 15.1%. That's one out of six people in our world. From there, we have the Buddhists, who are 6.9%. And when you look way, way, way down at the very top, there's this tiny little sliver that is 0.2% who are Jewish. Amazing, amazing, this world we live in. All right, take a look at this next chart. This gives it to you in terms of numbers. 2.4 billion people are Christian. And when we say that, it's not like we're all one unified bunch. In Spearfish, there are approximately 35 churches. And if we were to go into that worship service across the street or down the street or across town, you would see similar beliefs, but manifested in different practice. Amazing how diverse we are. Well, the same applies to the Muslims, 1.8 billion people. And they don't call them denominations, but there are different flavors of Islam that are out there. Hindus, 1.1 billion people. The Buddhists are 500 million. The Jews, more down around in that 0.1%, 0.1, 0.2%. Amazing, amazing how we fit together inside of our communities. This is why it's important. What we're talking about is our neighbors in an incredibly diversified nation, in an incredibly diverse world. This is why it's important. We can only live in a bubble so long. So my goal is to enable you inside of this summer, in these really fun weeks that we will have together, to grow in your own personal theology of religion. Now, did you know that you already have a theology of religion? Theology is actually two words put together. Theos, meaning God. Logos, meaning word. God, word. The word of God. If I were to ask you, what do you think about other world religions? You would have an answer. We all have an answer. We don't even realize how deeply our beliefs are held inside of this. So my goal then is to help you to grow inside of that, to become bigger, better, broader, deeper Christians by understanding what's going on. Let me share with you just a couple of examples on this. All right. There were three men who were blind, who were brought into a room. There was an elephant in the middle of the room. And the one who was with them said, I want you to describe for me, tell me about an elephant. And so the first man walked up to the side of the elephant, and putting out his hands, he felt this huge side, and he said, well, it's obvious that an elephant is like a wall. The second man went to the front of the elephant and began feeling the trunk, and he said, well, it's obvious that an elephant is like a snake. The third man went and felt the back leg of the elephant, and he said, well, it's obvious that an elephant is like a tree trunk. All three men were correct, and yet all three men were incorrect. Inside of our world, with over 7 billion people, we have billions and billions of people who are in search of this hidden God, this God who is our creator, and I use the word hidden to say some days it's just not obvious where God is and who God is and what God is and how God works, even though this hidden God is right there in front of us. You cannot watch a sunset, a sunrise. You cannot hold a newborn child and not witness the power of this creating God. And that creating God is not just around us. That creating God is to the ends of the universe and simultaneously within us. We seek to understand this hidden God. And what happens is that we have some very, very powerful understandings of it, but someone across the street or across the globe has other understandings of it. And so we seek. We seek to understand. Yeah, but why would I strengthen you? Why would I try to help you grow by studying other religions instead of diving deeper into our own? Well, it's like this. When I graduated from high school, I went to college. I spent 4 years in my undergrad as a college student, and then I went to 3 years of master's level as I got my master's in theology to become a pastor. In those 7 years of advanced education, I did not take 1 minute of English class. What? Let me tell you why. I love the English language. The beauty, the intricacy, the deftness. Oh my goodness, it's amazing to be functional in this language. I was really good at it in high school. And so when I came to college, I tested out of the beginning classes. I was already head and shoulders above and beyond the beginning level of English classes. From there was a loophole in my college curriculum. Instead of it saying, you must have this many English credits to graduate, it said, you must have this many language credits to graduate. I caught on to that one really quick. I didn't take English. I took French. I took German. I took biblical Greek. I took Latin. All of these languages, which meant that I had to use my English language as a lens with which to see those other languages. But then the exact opposite thing happened. I had to use my Latin in order to understand English. I had to use my Greek, my German, my French to understand the English language. I had to learn my English language much, much deeper. I'm a professional with the English language. I'm really good at reading it. I'm really good at comprehending. I'm really good at writing. I'm really good at speaking. I have a deep, deep depth of grammar, comprehension, and sharing in the English language because I studied so hard in the other languages. This is exactly what I want to enable you to do. I want you to become deeper, stronger in your Christian faith because you're looking at it and understanding what are some of the other faiths that are going on inside of our world. This means that we have to begin to take a look and to say, all right, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about interacting with other religions? Well, when you watch, what you will see inside of our Bible from the beginning all the way to the end is that there was huge, huge moments of interaction. Now, sometimes those moments of interaction were horrible. They wound up in terrible battles and bloodshed and death. But there are other times when the interaction was incredibly beautiful. We three kings of Orient are. And Zoroastrianism was in at the very beginning. Really? And Mary and Joseph lived in that world that was Jewish. Really? And they lived inside of the Roman Empire with all of the Roman gods and goddesses. Really? Jesus grew up surrounded by other religions, and he learned how to swim, and he became even more powerfully Jewish because of his understanding. This is what we do. Now, come with me into that story that you heard earlier today about Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were out and spreading the early word of Christianity. They were beginning a new baby church up in the city of Philippi, which is on the northeast quadrant of Greece by the Mediterranean Sea. As they were there, they found a group and they began the nucleus of what was to become a church. And they walked through the city day after day after day. There was a woman, a young woman who found them. She was a slave. She was used by her owners to bring in them money. She had this gift, this spiritual gift, this religious gift of what I'm going to call divination. She had the ability to sense what was going on in others. And so she followed Paul and Silas around the city, saying to people, look at these guys. They represent the living God. Look at them. They are bringing salvation. Now, although her message was right on, you can only take so much of this day after day after day. And finally, Paul stopped, turned around, and performed an on-the-spot exorcism and made that demon come out of her, whatever that was. Her owners were enraged because they just took away their cash cow. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas, took them into the city, put them before the magistrates. The magistrates arrested them without charge, which was religiously based. As their accusers said, look at these men, they're Jewish. And they are teaching us rules that aren't Roman. This was a religious accusation. They were beaten, thrown into jail, and put in stocks. And at midnight, as Paul and Silas were singing and healing from their wounds, an earthquake came, shook the building, shook the doors open, shook the stocks off their feet. And Paul called out to the jailer, don't hurt yourself, we're still here. That jailer, what religion would that jailer have been? Not Jewish, not Christian. Somehow in the Roman, he would have been in the Roman and Greek gods. And he came to Paul and said, what do I have to do to be saved? What an amazing story of the interaction of religions. On the one hand, on the front end of the story, you see Paul and Silas catching the very, very negative, violent side of interaction as they were arrested and beaten because of their religion. And then we turn it right around, and within the next 12 hours, you see them interacting amazingly and beautifully with the religion that was in and around them. We never live in a vacuum. There are religions that surround us. We have neighbors who participate in different religions. We live in a community where this is powerfully true, even though we may have to really look to see that. The Bible has some amazing stories of how this interaction has taken place throughout history. Now, what that means is that in Christianity, even within this room, that there is a huge spectrum of how we interact with religions. So, on one extreme end, how do we interact with religion and Christianity? On one side of it, there is this belief that says it's all-inclusive. This would be a universalist concept. And this would be the concept that said, we're all climbing up the mountain, every single one of us on the face of this planet, and as we may take different trails, different routes up the mountain, but we're all going to wind up in the same place. And in its very, very powerful form, people would say, it has been preordained by God that all people are saved as God's creation. Now, come with me to the other side of the spectrum. If that side is a completely inclusive, then there is on this side a completely exclusive. That simply says there is one way to salvation, that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I'm sorry if you do not believe in that Jesus, then you are going to hell. There is no salvation for you. And then you have everything that is in between. Now, I want you to notice that I'm not telling you what you need to believe. No, no, no. The point of this is to help you figure out, what do you think? How do you feel that you should believe? The vast majority of us are somewhere on the spectrum in between. And many of us are in what is called a Christian inclusiveness. And it goes like this. When you are sitting and having coffee with your Jewish friends and your Buddhist friends, and you're talking about religion, and you say to them, well, I believe that you have to go through Jesus Christ to get to heaven. And when we all three wind up before God at the pearly gates, I believe that we're all going to come face to face with Jesus Christ. So even though you may not believe in Jesus Christ right now, at the end of your time on earth, you will be face to face with Christ and have that opportunity. Do you see the spectrum is huge? Now, of course, there's a whole other part of the spectrum. For instance, our atheist friends who say, why are we even talking about this? Who cares about God? There is no such thing. Oh, fascinating. It's a big tent. We live in a big, big tent. And these 2.4 billion Christians are all over the spectrum, and so are you. We are trying to figure out, who are we and what does it mean to be in this? Well, I want to introduce you to a couple down in Kansas City. In Kansas City is the United Methodist Church of the Resurrection. And this video is an interview with a young couple who is down there. He is Methodist since the day he was born, and raised in Church of the Resurrection. She was Hindu, born and living in Kansas City, but her family is, to the core, Hindu. And they fell in love and are making it work. Not by ignoring their religions, but rather by going even more deeply into their religion, by becoming even more Christian in order to love his wife, by becoming even more deeply, lovingly Hindu to love her husband. Watch this video, and let's see what you think.
All of my family is Hindu.
I grew up in the Church of the Resurrection.
What we talk about often is just this centrality of ethics, and you know, love thy neighbor is one example of that, but also just in the golden rule, doing unto others as you would have done unto you.
What did Jesus do? He had the Last Supper. I think bringing together different faiths over food is such an integral thing in different communities over food, because once you start eating something, you start hearing, well, what is that? And you start learning so much that you start becoming empathetic towards another person of another faith, and you start to see the world through their eyes, which I think opens you up a little bit more to be more inclusive of all people.
Allowing yourself to really grasp where someone else is coming from, having conversations, being open to having conversations, and being loving with those conversations, and careful, understanding that someone else has come from a very deep place with their own belief system and faith.
I think it goes back to stories too. Telling stories that can both humanize and relate a foreign religion, a foreign culture. And if we can't somehow get outside of our comfort zone as Christians and really live into what Jesus preaches, then we're going to have trouble talking to those billions of people. And I think that there's something about telling stories and eating food and just loving on one another the way you're taught to do as a Christian.
If we are not willing to step out of our comfort zones and believe what Jesus Christ was preaching, then we are going to have trouble understanding each other. This is what he said. Fascinating. And so I'm inviting us to learn more deeply who our neighbors are. I'm inviting us inside of this week, inside of this summer, to explore and go deeper. You are invited. Now, I have homework for you. In the next 3 weeks, I want you, as you go to the grocery store, as you are walking through Walmart, as we begin downtown Friday nights and you are wandering down Main Street, I want you to be looking and watching and observing, who is it in our own communities who is of a different faith? Is it Native American? Is it one of our Muslim neighbors? Is it one of our Hindu neighbors? Is it one of our Jewish neighbors? And if you're watching closely, you're going to see and you're going to find that these are our neighbors. We seek to understand. May it be that God helps us in our journey to understand. In Christ's name, amen. Would you bow with me? Lord, I want to give you thanks for the amazing diversity that you have created in our world as we all seek to find that hidden God. Lord, help us to search. Help us to seek first to understand. Lord, guide us that we might always, always be your children, living as powerfully as we can in this faith that we call Christianity. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. May all who come before us, may all who come after us, find us faithful.
We're pilgrims on a journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary. Their lives a stirring testament to God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave to those behind us a heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead us to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them.